The Bible reading this morning is from Luke chapter 2. It's page 1028 in your pew Bibles. Verse 41 from Luke chapter 2. Page 1028 in your pew Bibles. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, as I said a little earlier in our service today, today's focus is one of our great privileges as a fellowship of God's people, namely, discipling the young. Discipling the young. And as I said, we have our three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And when you think about this, and several people have pointed this out to me, which I'm pleased about, discipling the young really is the odd one out in that set of three. Surely the first and the third, reaching the lost and growing believers, covers the whole human race. Why single out one demographic group for special attention, for their own priority? The young. Well, the reason is that unlike any other group in our society, the lives of young people are predominantly shaped and run by others, by people older than they are, people like most of us here in this building. The lives of young people are shaped and run by parents and by school teachers and by sports coaches and by university tutors and by bosses and so on, people older than they are. And so the question then is, right, well, all these older people who are shaping the lives of the young, do they know what they're supposed to be doing with their influence? What should be most important to them? And we can turn the question on ourselves. Most of us would have some sort of influence over young people. They might be children or grandchildren. They might be people who work for us or people who come within the orbit of our 1030 congregation. What's our priority for those young people? There's plenty of worthy candidates. Protecting the young. Socializing the young. Entertaining the young. Educating the young. All these things need to be done. But as a church, we've gone for a different one. It's captured in the slightly obscure term, discipling the young. Discipling the young. And our commitment to disciple the young explains all that we do at St. James with our children and our teenagers and young adults. And it's based on three core truths. You don't have a sermon outline this morning, but these are the three points I'll be making. We're committed to discipling the young because we recognize that the young are hearers of God's word. Hearers of God's word. Secondly, we recognize that the young are sharers of God's word. And thirdly, that the young are Christian disciples. Hearers of God's word, sharers of God's word, and Christian disciples. So firstly, the young as hearers of God's word. At the heart of our life and our self-understanding here at St. James is the gospel of salvation, the news that God's love for us is so great that it was supremely expressed in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself for our sins and for our salvation. Now, does that gospel apply to the young? Of course. Do we seek to tell young people that gospel? Sure we do. But when we say discipling the young, we're saying something more than that. Discipling doesn't stop with, do you know the gospel of salvation? There's something more specific to be said. I'm going to read a few verses. What do you notice that the following verses have in common? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Secondly, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I could have extended the list. Do you know what all those verses have in common? They directly address the young. When you read a verse that says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, in a sense, for many of us here, it's too late. It speaks to us indirectly about God, but not directly as it might do if you were still in the days of your youth. The point is this. Children, young people, are direct addressees of God's word. God's word in the Bible is not like a letter addressed to you and you read it and decide which bits you will or won't share with others, with young people. It is addressed to young people. It is mailed to them. And so if you have kids and your kid can't read yet, you must read it to them. It's addressed to them. If your kid can read but can't understand, you must explain it to them. It is addressed to them. When we teach the Bible to kids, we're not somehow sharing with them some of the secret treasures and knowledge of adult life, like teaching a kid how to use a power tool or how to drive or something. It is for them. It is addressed to them. And so the reason we teach the children, young people, the Bible at St. James is that it is God's word to them as it is to us all. And to fail to do this would be like withholding someone's mail. And so that primary insight about discipling the young comes from seeing that God's word is for them, and so far be it from us to withhold it from them. Moreover, when the Bible does speak to older people about the young, it always assumes the importance of God's word to them and their capacity to understand it and apply it. So there are well-known passages like Deuteronomy 11, 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It speaks to older people, but it says, this is for young people. Make sure you share it with them. Or Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The assumption everywhere is that young people can hear and understand and respond to the word of God. In our Bible reading from Luke chapter 2, we had that slightly quirky incident where Jesus' parents take him to the temple. They travel far from their home village, and they turn and go home. There's a bit of a parenting fail. There's no head count. They discover a day's journey on the way back home. Jesus isn't there, and so forth. Now, what do we have to learn from that it's tempting just to write that off. It's tempting to say, oh, well, there's Jesus, but he's a bit of a spiritual prodigy, and so, you know, that doesn't apply to us. But what that does show us is that God's word addresses children. This is Jesus at the age of 12, and Jesus was there to learn. We don't know whether Jesus was able to read, for example, by that stage. Quite possibly not. But he knew that God's word was for him, and he wanted to understand it. And when we reflect on these things, the evidence of God's word itself, we see why our priority must not just be entertaining the young or socializing the young. And it's tempting. Many people end up choosing St. James as their church because they have school-age kids and they're conscientious Christian people and they're anxious for the spiritual progress of their children. But sometimes we can leave it there. We can get to a stage where we say, oh, my children are happy at St. James. Job done. But that's too modest an ambition. The goal is not that my children are happy here. Of course we hope they are. Well, the goal is not, oh, my kid goes to a single-sex school, St. James, it's co-ed youth groups, all good. All those things are true. But our goal is not that our kids are happy, but that they hear God's word to them, that they open their mail and they read it and understand it and respond to it. God's word is for them as it is for all disciples, which is why in all our kids and youth and young adults ministry programs, God's word is central. That's what the children are doing right now down in the Sunday programs. They're considering God's word. So, children as hearers, or better still, as addressees of God's word. That's the first thing that shapes our priority to disciple them. But secondly, the young are sharers of God's word. Those who believe God's word share God's word. And those of us who are here this morning as Christian believers know that to be true in our own lives. Those who believe God's word share God's word. And this is as true of young people as it is of adults, sometimes more true. Disciples are sharers. And that means that if we as a church want the young people of the inner west to hear about Jesus, then we must disciple our young people as sharers of God's word. You know, I would love more 11-year-olds in the inner west of Sydney to hear about Jesus. Unfortunately, I'm 51 years old. I have no 11-year-old friends. I can't share Jesus with 11-year-olds. But there's 11-year-olds at St. James. If we want children and young people in the inner west to hear about Jesus, we need to disciple the children and young people at St. James as sharers of God's word. And that includes creating spaces in our programs where discipling and sharing can happen. That's the fundamental vision, in particular, of our Friday afternoon and evening programs. Our Sunday programs, less so. They tend to be church kids. But our Friday kids clubs and youth groups are intentionally meant to be places where non-church kids can meet church kids in a setting where God's word is on the agenda. That's what they're for. And so I want to put the question to you, perhaps especially to those of you who are parents. Are you discipling your kids as sharers of God's word? And in particular, are you doing that by bringing them on Fridays so they can be sharers of God's word? That's what Fridays are fundamentally for. At the end of the day, of course, we can't limit our vision of sharing God's word to our Friday afternoon and evening programs, as great as they are. That's not going to reach most of the kids in the inner west. Late last year, I've shared this with one or two of you, late last year I was having an early morning coffee in a cafe up in the Strand, as I like to do, and there were two women at the table beside me, both mothers of primary school age daughters, and they were talking about dance classes. I know nothing about this world, but apparently it's a thing. And one of them shared that her daughter does every week 16 hours of dance outside of school time. 16 hours. I thought, I don't know if that's normal or not, but here's what occurred to me. I thought, that little girl is never going to come to our Friday youth clubs. In fact, even if she's free on a Friday, she probably shouldn't come. How is she going to hear about Jesus? Not by coming to our Friday kids clubs, only if we are discipling the young, only if she has a lovely Christian friend in year four to invite to her birthday party or to socialize with or to be with in the playground at lunchtime. If we're committed to children and young people hearing the gospel in the inner west, we need to be discipling the young people at St. James. This has always been on our heart in my household. Ruth and I, as I've shared before, for many years we've had a weekly family devotion night at dinner time, and a regular part of that has always been praying for our kids' non-Christian and non-church-going friends and cousins. They're on our heart, and we make it a matter of prayer, and we want to disciple our kids as sharers. And when they have a friend over on our family devotion night, we do business as usual. We pull them in. We ignore the cringe factor. We want to disciple our kids as sharers. It's a bit of a symptom of our age, in a funny way, to massively invest in our children, 16 hours of dance and so forth, but to have quite low expectations of them as initiators and as creators of new things. Ruth, as part of her doctoral research, she was researching kids' ministry in schools, among other things, and she came across this little manual that was written in 1934, and the manual is for school kids, high school kids, to disciple them, and in particular, to have an impact for Jesus in their schools. It's called Swords Drawn, Swords Drawn. And I was leafing through it again this week. It's fantastic. You turn to chapter 3. It's entitled, How to Start a Crusader Group at School. You can just imagine all these 13-year-olds reading this, right? And you go through the section headings. Step 1, find another Christian. Step 2, tell likely school friends about the Crusader Union. Step 3, start to read the Bible and pray together at school, no matter how few of you there are. Step 4, ask for permission to hold a public meeting for all who are interested in the formation of a Crusader group and put up a notice to that effect. Step 5, enlist the prayers of Christian people and other Crusaders outside school. These things were wonderfully effective. Those little groups sprang up, owned and initiated and run by 15-year-olds. Ruth spoke to one very elderly guy who was part of a group like this in the 1930s at Fort Street High School. This is a group that grew to 20 or 30 little boys. The young are sharers of God's word. We mustn't be patronizing in our assumptions about them. They're optimistic. I remember actually when I was 17 at school, we did have one of these lunchtime groups that met at school. I remember it dawning on me that no year sevens ever came. And I decided I was going to start a group for year sevens. I don't think I asked anyone's permission. Went ahead and did it. Went out to Coorong, got a bunch of, Bible study booklets. I came back, started this group. I can't vouch for the quality. My assumptions would be pessimistic. Nevertheless, they all showed up. There was maybe half a dozen of us. We met all. And for those St. James regulars who have long memories, been around for a while, that group included Jason Ramsey, former assistant minister at St. James. I don't think it was a turning point in his life in any sense. But I think, gee, I almost think I would have made a better rector at the age of 17 than I do now. I thought, gee, young people, they're willing to have a go. If we'll disciple them as sharers. For us, our ministry of discipling them includes supporting them, affirming them, praying for them and with them as sharers of God's word. So the young are hearers, the young are sharers, and finally, the young Christians are disciples of Jesus, as most of us are. And so they need what all disciples need. They need to be encouraged in their prayer life. They need to be reading the Bible and have the Bible taught to them. They need to be encouraged to use their gifts and their opportunities to serve others, both in structured ministries and in informal ministries. And Luke chapter 2 shows that even in the life of Jesus as a boy, this was the case. But of course, discipleship is for any young believer. There's a lovely passage in 2 Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how," listen to this, "from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." From infancy. It's just a lovely glimpse into the life of someone who has been raised to know the Scriptures, has been discipled. And for those of us who are parents, isn't that your, wouldn't you love that to be true for your children as they reach adult life? How from infancy they have known the Scriptures, which are able to make them wise for salvation. And not just for our biological children, but for all St. James kids. Well, the lives of young people are determined largely by those older than they are. And so it's crucial that we who are in that older category recognize our calling, which is not to babysit the young, but to disciple them. We're mindful that Jesus rebuked those who try to prevent the children breaking through to him. And we don't want to be among their number. Jesus' love is for the young, as it is for all of us. And so, once again, in 2020, let us pray that we will be a church that disciples Christians of all ages, of course, but in particular disciples the young. Let me pray. We do acknowledge the great privilege, Heavenly Father, of having so many young people in the fellowship of our church. We know there are many, many Christian churches that would long to see more young people. We pray that we would be faithful stewards of this opportunity, that we would use our influence in the lives of the children, the teenagers, the young adults at St. James, to disciple them, to strengthen them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for them as he has for us all. Amen.